Well, good morning again. Did anyone count how many years old our country was yesterday? Do the math. A lot. That's right. What's that? 239. Yeah, 239 years old. Does she feel that old? It is strange, you know, when you drive around, you think about, you know, we are a very young nation, aren't we? And there's a lot that we celebrate on the 4th of July. I think people are just in it for the barbecues and, you know, hot dogs and pool parties and then the fireworks in the evening. I know that's the way it was for me when I was a kid. But I think as we get older, we start to think more about the prices that were paid. Special days were set aside in our nation to honor people who have paid the price so that we could enjoy hot dogs and freedom yesterday, right? So we celebrate Veterans Day to honor all of the people that are living who have served in our armed forces. We honor the fallen and Memorial Day. And yesterday was just a day to reflect upon the founding fathers and the vision that they had for our country, and the faith that they had as well. Today I want to talk to you guys about declaring your independence. I think it's appropriate for the time of year that we're in, being the 5th of July. Declare your independence. I want to show a video first though, and this is actually not a video that ties into, it doesn't pertain at all really to the 4th of July. As we know, our nation, the Declaration of Independence was signed in the year 1776. And this video honors a very important thing that happened in 1814. The British, after the Revolutionary War, had suffered a humiliating defeat, and they were on the defensive. In the month of August 1814, the British were still trying to, even though the colonies had declared sovereign independence, they were still trying to gain their total independence over Britain. Britain was constantly trying to get their foot back in the door to retain power of our free nation. And so a series of battles had taken place. There were prisoners that were captured on both sides. In 1814, the British hit a very hard blow on our nation's capital. They actually captured the capital, and President Madison, his wife, and children fled, and they burned several of our nation's monuments, our buildings, including the Capitol and the White House. They then set their eyes upon the third largest populated city at that time in the colonies, which was Baltimore. And outside of Baltimore, there was a fort, Fort McHenry, and it was housed by about 1,000 soldiers. A lot of them, though, had their families that were there. It was predominantly not a military fort, but it stood as a fort to protect that great city. Baltimore is in the inner part of a bay, and the British had their eyes set on Baltimore. And so they decided to put all their British fleet and all the power of their infantry upon that city. And this video basically talks about what actually happened. And so I'd like you to just sit back and watch and listen. And then at the end, if you feel so led to stand with me as we honor our country's national anthem, which is found in most hymnals.
There was a lawyer once, his name was Francis Scott Key. He penned a song that I'm sure you're aware of, you've seen it, it's in most hymnals throughout our churches, it's called the National Anthem. It is our song as an American. We go, however, to a ball game, we stand in our church services, and we sing the words of that song, and they float over our minds and our lips, and we don't even realize what we're singing. Most of us have memorized it as a child, but we've never really thought about what it means. Let me tell you a story. Francis Scott Key was a lawyer in Baltimore. The colonies were engaged in vicious conflict with the mother country, Britain. Because of this conflict and the protractedness of it, they had accumulated prisoners on both sides. The American colonies had prisoners and the British had prisoners. And the American government initiated a move. They went to the British and they said, "Let us negotiate for the release of these prisoners." They said, "We want to send a man out to discuss this with you." They were holding the American prisoners in boats about 1,000 yards offshore. And they said, "We want to send a man by the name of Francis Scott Key. He will come out and negotiate to see if we can make a mutual exchange." On the appointed day, in a rowboat, he went out to this boat and he negotiated with the British officials. And they reached a conclusion that men could be exchanged on a one-for-one basis. Francis Scott Key, jubilant with the fact that he'd been successful, went down below in the boats, and what he found was a cargo hold full of humanity, men. And he said, "Men, I've got news for you tonight. You're free." He said, "Tonight I have negotiated successfully your return to the colonies." He said, "You'll be taken out of this boat, out of this filth, out of your chains." As he went back up on board to arrange for their passage to the shore, the admiral came and he said, "We have a slight problem." He said, "We will still honor our commitment to release these men, but it'll be merely academic after tonight. It won't matter." And Francis Scott Key said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, Mr. Key," he said, "tonight we have laid an ultimatum upon the colonies. Your people will either capitulate and lay down the colors of that flag that you think so much of, or you see that fort right over there, Fort Henry?" He said, "We're going to remove it from the face of the earth." He said, "How are you going to do that?" He said, "If you will, scan the horizon of the sea." And as he looked, he could see hundreds of little dots. And he said, "That's the entire British war fleet." He said, "All of the gunpowder, all of the armament is being called upon to demolish that fort. It will be here within striking distance in a matter of about 2.5 hours. He said, "The war is over. These men would be free anyway." He said, "You can't shell that fort." He said, that's a large fort. He said, "It's full of women and children." He says, "It's predominantly not a military fort." He said, "Don't worry about it." They said, "We've left them a way out." And he said, "What's that?" He said, "Do you see that flag way up on the rampart?" He said, "We have told them that if they will lower that flag, the shelling will stop immediately. And we'll know that they've surrendered, and you'll now be under British rule." Francis Scott Key went down below and told the men what was about to happen. And they said, "How many ships?" He said, "Hundreds." The ships got closer. Francis Scott Key went back up on top and he said, "Men, I'll shout down to you what's going on as we watch." As twilight began to fall, and as the haze hung over the ocean as it does at sunset, suddenly the British war fleet unleashed. He says, "The sound was deafening. There were so many guns that there were no reliefs." He said, "It was absolutely impossible to talk or hear." He said, "Suddenly the sky, although dark, was suddenly lit." And he says, from down below, all he could hear the men, the prisoners, saying was, "Tell us where the flag is. What have they done with the flag? Is the flag still flying over the rampart? Tell us." 1 hour, 2 hours, 3 hours into the shelling, every time the bomb would explode and it would be close to the flag, they could see the flag in the illuminated red glare of that bomb. And Francis Scott Key would report down to the men below, "It's still up. It's not down." The admiral came and he said, "Your people are insane." He said, "What's the matter with them?" He said, "Don't they understand this is an impossible situation?" Francis Scott Key said he remembered what George Washington had said. He said, the thing that sets the American Christian apart from all other people in the world is he will die on his feet before he'll live on his knees. The Admiral said, we have now instructed all of the guns to focus on the rampart to take that flag down. He said, we don't understand something. Our reconnaissance tells us that that flag has been hit directly again and again and again, and yet it's still flying. We don't understand that. But he said, now we're about to bring every gun for the next 3 hours to bear on that point. Francis Scott Key said the barrage was unmerciful. All that he could hear was the men down below praying. The prayer. God, keep that flag flying where we last saw it. Sunrise came. He said there was a heavy mist hanging over the land, but the rampart was tall enough. There stood the flag, completely nondescript, in shreds. The flagpole itself was at a crazy angle, but the flag was still at the top. Francis Scott Key went aboard and immediately went into Fort Henry to see what had happened. And what he found had happened was that that flagpole and that flag had suffered repetitious direct hits. And when hit had fallen, but men, fathers, who knew what it meant for that flag to be on the ground, although knowing that all of the British guns were trained on it, walked over and held it up humanly until they died. Their bodies were removed and others took their place. Francis Scott Key said what held that flagpole in place at that unusual angle were patriots' bodies. He penned the song, Oh, say can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming. Or the rocket's red glare, the bombs bursting in air, gave proof through the night that the flag was still there. Oh, say, does that star-spangled banner yet fly and wave o'er the land of the free and the home of the brave? The debt was demanded. The price, it was paid.
Oh, say, can you see by the dawn's early light what so proudly we hailed at the twilight's last gleaming, whose broad stripes and bright stars through the perilous fight o'er the ramparts we watched were so gallantly streaming, and the land of the free and the home of the brave.
Throughout history, certain battle cries have taken their place among our common culture. We recall the battle cry of the Texans at the Alamo. Remember the Alamo. We remember the battle cry of the Japanese as they attacked Pearl Harbor. Torah, Torah, Torah. And the Revolutionary War had its own battle cry. Don't shoot till you see the whites of their eyes. But the greatest and most far-reaching battle cry ever heard in the universe was one that fell from the lips of the Son of God as he hung on the cross over 2,000 years ago. And that battle cry was, "It is finished." Behind me, there's a... If you could put that slide up there, Ricky. There's a painting by Jonathan Evans Hark. And I love the picture of Christ. Do the Christ one first. There we go. I love the look of that. And that he calls that that painting, "It is finished." You can see his bloodied and beaten body, his back ripped open by the Roman whip. And the price that was paid that day over 2,000 years ago. I think a lot of us, as we read those words, what do those words mean? It is finished. And how does that tie into our independence spiritually? These words not only rang in the ears of those who stood close to the cross, but also throughout the kingdoms of both heaven and hell. In the presence of the Father, the words, "It is finished," were a victory cry as a covenant relationship between God and man now started, was accomplished on the cross by Jesus. You can go to the next slide. As the prisoners aboard the ships, probably as they heard the bombs going off there, as they came upon Fort McHenry, thought, "Oh my gosh, how in the world are we going to get through this? How in the world can we win this?" Hopeless. I imagine that's how some of the disciples might have actually felt upon hearing Jesus' statement. At the moment, their dreams were shattered. Their hopes were destroyed. They probably thought, "That's it. It's finished, just as he said. It's over for us." We had hoped he'd rebuild this kingdom and overthrow the tyranny of Rome. We'd hoped that he was the one that would deliver Israel. But now look what they've done to him. And oh, where did everything go wrong, they probably thought. But we know that it was the disciples who were wrong, not the events leading to the cross. Jesus' words, "It is finished," were not the words of a victim, but of that of a victor. This was a victory shout affirming the battle had finally and completely been won. "It is finished," Christ said. The word "finished" is an important word in the original Greek text. It can be translated three ways. It is made an end of, or it is paid, or even it is accomplished. And some translations even say that. Every one of those words describes a different facet of exactly what happened on the cross. What was made an end of? Well, our sin and the guilt that accompanied it. What was paid? The price for our redemption was paid. What was accomplished? The work the Father had set out and given Jesus to do had been accomplished. The decisive blow had been given against the devil and his forces, and as Christ spoke these words from the cross. Colossians 2, 14 through 15 says, that though the that through the cross, Jesus wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. At Calvary, Satan tried to do away with Jesus once and for all, but instead, his own fate was sealed. If you can go to the next slide, there's a picture. Matthew's gospel tells us that at this very moment, the veil that separated the people from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. It was ripped from top to bottom from the tall height ceilings of the temple. This was not some sheer membrane veil that you'd see on a bride, of course, that you could look through. This veil was thick. Some scholars believe that it had been woven to be about 30, up to 36 inches, of a yard thick. I wish it could have been there in the temple that day. It's hard to see the people at the very bottom, but I think it's a good depiction of what probably happened. As the priests are walking along, can you imagine? And all of a sudden, they hear a big tear and the veil ripping from top to bottom. It's not as though man were saying, let's get rid of the veil. It's as though God were saying, this is no more. It's finished. The veil that separated you from the temple and the Holy of Holies is now gone. It's finished. Only the high priest could come in once a year and within only a sacrifice. But now I'm ripping that veil in two. You have access. You can come in. You can come and know me. You can have fellowship with me. The barriers are gone. It's finished. You don't need a priest anymore. You don't need to meet with me in a building or in a temple. I can take up residence in your heart. You don't have to come in fear and trembling anymore before me. But now you can come through my Son, Jesus Christ, and can call me Father. And you can have free access to me anytime. God ripped that veil. The world rejoiced, if you can go to the next slide, when the Berlin Wall, you guys remember that back in 1989, 90? It was finally taken down. I remember that when I was a kid. Dividing East and West Germany fell years ago, and that wall stood for communism, which trapped its people in and shut other people out. People grew excited that the wall was beginning to crumble. But what happened in the temple was something far, far greater than that. The wall separating man from God was broken, and we were given free access to him. When Jesus cried, "It is finished," he meant the devil's stronghold on humanity was broken. The storm had passed. The battle was over. The cup had been drained. Satan had done his worst, and the Lord had bruised his head. The darkness was lifted. It was over with, finished. Never again would Jesus' heel be bruised at the evil hands of Satan. And never again would he even momentarily be forsaken by God. It was finished. But the disciples may not have understood these words, but I believe they reverberated through hell and through all the ranks of the demons because they heralded a whole new ballgame, so to speak. Jesus pulled Satan's teeth at the cross. Now, the devil may try to gum us really hard, but he can't damage us. He can't leave teeth marks. Satan may roar and taunt and harass you, but he can't beat you. And he can't because what? It's finished. That's what those words mean. I think the reason so many Christians are not enjoying the maturity and freedom that Christ intended them to experience was they don't see themselves for who they really are in Christ. There are some life-changing things that happened. Christ made a huge difference in our life. With new life requires new birth. Remember the story in John chapter 3 where Nicodemus came to Jesus and said, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "You must be born again." See, when we were all born, we know according to the book of Genesis that we were born into sin. We were born according to a sinful nature because of the fall. We essentially, as we inherit genes from our earthly mother and father, inherited the sin nature of Adam, our first father, Adam. But Christ now, it is finished. When he died for the cross, we claim faith in that. We have a new identity now. He is the second Adam, the Bible says. Our identity is no longer in the first Adam. It is now in the second Adam, which means which is true of Christ is also true to you and me. Which is mean when Jesus Christ says, I am the salt of the earth, we can say that of ourselves. When Jesus Christ said, I am the light of the world, we can say that of ourselves because Christ is in us. We have a new identity. We are a new creation. Everyone say, I am the light of the world. Doesn't it put a smile on your face? You know, there's this old question that goes around. Is what we are determined by what we do? Or does what we do determine by who we are? And the latter is true. We know it's because of our identity in Christ that makes us who we are and causes us to do what we do. See, no person can consistently behave in a way that's inconsistent with the way he or she perceives themselves. Let me repeat that. No person, no Christian, can consistently behave in a way that is inconsistent with the way he or she perceives themselves. If we start to see ourselves and tell ourselves and look at ourselves as Christ looks at us and calls us, we will start to behave in a different way. I am the light of the world. Say it. I am the light of the world. I am the salt of the earth. I am the salt of the earth. Salt has a couple different purposes, doesn't it? It adds flavor to the world, doesn't it? To the things we eat. Don't Christians add flavor to the world? We're supposed to be spicy. Not supposed to be dry. You know? Have fun. Bring light. Be salt. Salt actually preserves. We know back in the day when they were traveling across seas, they would encapsulate the meat and cheeses and salts to preserve. It still is a preservative. We preserve, don't we? When we bring someone to Christ, we're preserving their salvation for eternity. Can't lose it. Salt also stings, doesn't it? When we put it on a wound. And sometimes we need to sting people a little bit. I think sometimes we're a little bit too shy in speaking the truth in love, as the Bible calls us to. So we need to tell ourselves and call ourselves salt. We need to call ourselves light. John 1:12, Jesus calls himself a child of God. So we are a child of God, if you're a believer in Christ. John 15:15, I'm part of the true vine, a channel of Christ's life. I'm Christ's friend. John 15:16, I'm chosen and appointed by Christ to bear his fruit. A fruit bearer. There's a list that you guys all should have received upon coming in called the 20 Cans of Success. Does everybody have that? We're going to look at a few of these because these are some scriptural statements the Bible says about you and me. Go to that next slide there, Ricky. Why should I say I can't when the Bible says that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength? Secondly, why should I lack when the Bible says God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus? The next one, why should I fear when the Bible says God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind? Why should I lack faith to fulfill my calling? Knowing that God has allotted me a certain measure of faith. He's given faith. He's put faith in me. Next one. Why should I be weak when the Bible says that the Lord is my strength in my life, and that I will display strength and take action because I know God? Why should I allow Satan's supremacy over my life when he that is in me is greater than he that is in the world? Why should I accept defeat when the Bible says God always leads me in triumph? These are promises. These are truths. Write these verses down. Memorize them. Why should I lack wisdom when God says that he pours out his wisdom abundantly when I ask for it? Why should I feel depressed when I can call on the mind of God's loving kindness, compassion, and faithfulness and have hope? Why should I worry and fret when I can cast all my anxiety upon him who cares for me? 1 Peter 5:7. Why should I ever be in bondage, knowing there is liberty where the Spirit of the Lord is? These are all kind of mixed up a little bit, but you can look them all up in your... Why should I feel condemned when the Bible says, I'm not condemned because I'm in Christ? There's no condemnation. Why should I feel alone when Jesus said, he is with me and will never leave me nor forsake me? So when it comes to fear, here's what I want you guys to say. I'm free. We've all been fearful before, haven't we? Why should I be afraid when God has not given me a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind? That is the truth. Next one, Ricky. When it comes to where's the fear one? Depression. Everyone say it. I'm free. When it comes to anxiety, let's say it. I'm free. It's finished. Guilt and shame. I'm free. It's finished. Bondage of sin. I'm free. Finished. Feelings of hopelessness, you guys. I'm free. It's finished. Addiction. I'm free. Hurts, habits, and hang-ups. I'm free. It's finished. The law of sin and death. I'm free. It's finished. Go to the next one there, Ricky. So, today, as we just got done celebrating our country's 239th birthday, I would hope that you guys could declare your independence. Start believing in yourself who God says you and I are. We are salt. We are light. We are a friend of God. We are more than conquerors. Believe those truths. Satan will try and bring up doubt. He'll gum us. But his teeth were pulled at the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day and for the time that we could spend reflecting upon the people that have gone before us, that have paid the price for the freedom that we take for granted so oftentimes. We confess that before you. Help us to remember that freedom wasn't free, as many lives were paid that we could be here worshiping in freedom, as the life of your Son, Jesus Christ, was paid on the cross at Calvary. Thank you, Jesus, for that ultimate battle cry. Thank you for choosing to go through with it, for not backing down. Thank you for the freedom that we have in you. I pray that you would help us to hold on to those truths and start seeing ourselves as you see us, as light, as salt, as a friend. As saved, as pure, as a part of the vine, as a child of God, as appointed by Christ to bear fruit. Thank you for Jesus, and thank you for this day. We worship you in Jesus' name. Amen.